It is pandemonium. It is, he calls it controlled chaos, but I don't see the control. It's just bizarre. But it's so wonderful and so powerful. And Brother Williams is coming in and going to be preaching for us on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We're excited about that. Praise God. Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him, talking about Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, or the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Praise God. We won't get very far into the chastening part of it tonight, but we're going to work through these first couple of verses. If you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for it as you're seated tonight. Almighty God, we give you praise and we give you thanks and we bless your name, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. And so leading into this, or the first couple of verses we've worked on for the last several times we've been together, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and talking about running the race with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And here, consider the one that endured contradiction against himself by sinners, or look on him, think about him. Don't think so much about your situation, your condition, your circumstances. Don't be focused on those. Get your eyes up above the problem. Now, you may have a little reluctance, or your natural mind may war against it. But in my humble experience and in the tutelage of the Word of God, I have found that the answer is always a spiritual answer, and that God knows what the need is, and he knows what the answer is. And it may seem unrelated. It may seem like God's asking you to be or do something that has no linear connection to the problem at hand. But I have found, if I am obedient to God, it's just as sure as walking around a wall and shouting brings down the wall. There is no rational connection between those two events, those activities of walking and shouting and the demise of that great wall around Jericho. But those situations are replete through the Word of God. And so tonight he's encouraging us, look unto Jesus, consider him, think about him, look for your answer in him, look for your help in him. You won't find it in the hand of man. I read in the book, it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so I need God moving on my behalf. Even if people don't understand it, and even if my natural mind rebels, I'm going to seek for what God has in the way of an answer. I find that his ways are above my ways, like the heavens are above the earth. I find that his ways, his practices are better than mine. Is there a witness in the house? Is there a testimony in the house tonight? So look to him. Think about him. Now, there are components to Jesus's ministry. And this teaches us here. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. This is verse 2. So look to Jesus, the writer encourages us. Jesus's joy was not going to heaven. His joy was not found in the prospect of life everlasting or life after this life. He left that life to come here. His joy was not in heaven. Heaven was his stomping ground. Heaven was his home. Heaven was his design. And he wasn't on this earth finding joy in the fact that I'm not always going to be on the earth. And so I would suggest to you, the admonition here is, don't let your joy be tied to, well, there's a place place far away, and I'm going to escape from all of this, because that is no better or worse than simple escapism, and there's not very much strength in that. I may upset you by telling you that, but his joy was not rooted in going to heaven. He had already been there. His joy was not in the prospect of everlasting life. I'm just talking to you about priorities and about what you fix your gaze on and what you are looking to. I'm telling you, heaven's going to be a wonderful place, and to think about it is pretty exciting. Living forever is going to be a wonderful thing, but I'm telling you, living forever without him in the midst of it wouldn't be a good deal at all. And so he's got to be at the center of everything that you establish as a goal or as a priority. So he just left heaven. He's not excited about that. He owns the place. He's living for God. He's the eternal God. His joy was not rooted in the prospect of everlasting life. But Jesus found joy in redeeming others. He found joy. The joy that was set before him was his church. The joy that was set before him were the five that went down in Jesus' name Sunday morning. The joy that was set before him is your little family walking in the house of God on a Wednesday night. The joy that was set before him was what you used to be, but what you are now in the kingdom of God. God's joy. And all you have to do to reinforce that and to understand that is to follow Luke chapter 15 and the lost things there, whether it's the lost sheep or the lost coin or the lost prodigal, the son. In each of those cases, there is joy. There is rejoicing. In the house of the Father, there's music and dancing and the killing of the fatted calf because somebody came home. His focus, heaven's focus, the angel's focus is on one more that's going to come to an altar and bow a knee and come into a relationship with God. That's the joy. That's what he saw when he pulled up on his nails. I want you to know that if the writer's encouraging you to look to Jesus, then you need to learn from him and know that joy, true joy, is going to come in an orientation toward others. For a fact, the further you get from you and the more your gaze falls on others, the greater chance you're going to have at finding true joy in this earthly journey. Somebody say praise the Lord. The more myopic you are, the more self-absorbed you are, the more concerned you are about your own little tiny circle, the smaller your world gets, the more miserable it gets, the more depressed you will be, and you will be a little single, unhappy little voice there singing a little sad song in your own counsel, and it just spirals down from there. But if you can break out of that thing tonight and say, God, give me something to do. Give me someone to bless. Give me a song to sing that'll help somebody else. Give me a ministry. Give me a job in the house of God. I'm telling you, look unto Jesus. He endured the cross. Looking to others gives you the power to endure. If you're caught up in yourself, if you don't understand this concept, read the Bible. If you don't understand it then, read Frankl. Read Man's Search for Meaning. And you'll find that people in the concentration camps that became self-absorbed, they died. They pulled up their legs into their bunks and they died in their own excrement. They died horrible and pitiful ways. But what a powerful metaphor for people that are caught up in their own little life and their own little needs and they can't see anybody else. You're pulling yourself up in your own little bunk and you're dying in the midst of your own little mess. But if you can get your mind on him, and by him you can see others, and you can begin to emerge as a blessing. If you will be a conduit for someone else to be blessed, God will never stop pouring out blessing on you. If you will be a conduit for joy and goodness to someone else, God will never stop pouring out goodness and joy on you. Is there a witness in this house? As long as I'm busy about the master's business, something good is always on my table, in my heart, in my song. We ought to praise him a little bit for that right now. I don't want to be a Dead Sea. I want to be a River Jordan. I want to fill somebody else's life with good things. So there's these components in the ministry of Jesus, and the writer's directing us there to look at him. And so Jesus found joy in redeeming others and the lost things in Luke 15 and the first two commandments, love God and love others. He said, if you can do that, you can obey the whole word of God in that little tiny synopsis of the word of God. Strength is in loving others. Joy is in loving others. Weakness and depression are the product and the fruit of loving yourself and being concerned with yourself. And the more America becomes self-absorbed, the more depressed America. Just read any study you want to read. Just take a look at any data you can get your hands on. We are spiraling down. We are more medicated than any people have ever been in the history of the earth, and it's not helping anything. The suicide rate is going right out the roof. I want you to know you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You've been filled with the Spirit of God. The word of hope is inside of you. The devil would like nothing better than to drag you down into the default position of broken humanity and depression as a child of God. But you need to stand up tonight and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Come on, pick up your cross, endure your cross, but get your eye off the mirror and get your eye on what you're doing as a blessing to somebody else. Somebody say praise the Lord. Look to Jesus. Jesus is purpose driven. You okay? Jesus is purpose driven. Jesus is tough minded. He steps down out of heaven's perfection. He steps down into the lowly, the squalid conditions of an earth experience. He denies himself. He takes off a heavenly robe. He puts on an earthly robe, and he comes down and subjects himself to everything that you are subjected to every day. Because, see, everybody's trying to get to heaven, but he came here. You got to get this. You got to understand this, because this is where his joy was. The joy of heaven is right here. The joy of heaven is right here. It's in serving the master's cause. It's in working in the kingdom. It's in laying your hands to his work. It's in finding, you say, well, I've got problems in my life, and when I get all my problems sorted out, then I'm going to work and be a blessing to somebody else. Can I give you a shortcut tonight? Let's set your problem on the side, and let's start getting busy about serving the King of Kings. And I'll just tell you this, something good starts happening immediately in your life and in your mind and in your heart and in your family. He's a tough-minded God. He's a purpose-driven Savior. Isaiah 50, beginning in verse 6. This is prophecy leading up to Isaiah 53. And we get little snapshots of him in 50 and 51 and 52. 50 and 5, I gave my back to the smiters. I'm sorry, 6. And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This is God talking. This is what God did. He said, I just stuck my face right out there and said, have your way. Do your best. He was buying the souls of a multitude of people that were going to live with him forever. And he was willing to pay the price. There's a question looming in this house tonight. Is there anybody that's willing to pay the price for living for God and being productive in his kingdom and being his cultivated field? Not just chasing your blessing, not just keeping your little corner cleaned up and full of good things, not just taking care of your cupboard and your table. How about a world that's lost without God? That's where the joy is, and it'll bless your house. He is so strong. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I shall not be confounded. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. He set his face solidly toward that cross, and he wouldn't be turned. And I know I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend? He is ready for a fight. He's spoiling for a fight. This is like Brother Wilson's message on the Jesus that nobody likes to talk about. But but this Jesus is purpose driven, and he's got a mission in mind, and he's ready for the fight. Listen what he says here. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. He said, where's that one that's going to come and fight with me about the souls of these that I've come to redeem? Let him come near to me. We're about to get it on. We're about to climb up on this old rocky mountaintop outside Jerusalem. We're about to get up on a cross, and I'm about to tear the heart out of hell and the den of death and of the grave. Verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Everybody say, stay upon his God. He's talking now to the troops. And he's saying, is there anybody here that believes in God? Is there anybody here that's got a heart to live for God and serve God? Get your mind on God and stay on God, or be solid on and about the things of God, and don't deviate from the plan of God. Get your heart fixed about the things of God. There's an old song that talks about my mind was stayed on Jesus. Well, they lift it from an expression like this. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many are were astonished at thee. And this is another picture of the Christ. His visage, his face, his countenance was so marred more than any man. They cut him to ribbons. They never broke a bone. They cut him to ribbons. They pulped his nose and his lips. His eyes were nearly swollen shut. He was roughed up all night long, from Caiaphas's house, from the garden, all the way to Pilate's hall, back to Herod's. They were beating him all night long. So many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. But that beating that he took, this is how he's going to sprinkle. This is how he's going to redeem. The word sprinkle there is the language of the high priest in the Holy of Holies, where he takes the hyssop and he dips it in the blood and he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, and Israel's sins are pushed ahead for a year. But here in this reading, he's the Lamb of God, and he's about to cover sins for eternity. He's going to do that by the suffering and by the beatings and by the crucifixion. For that which they had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Something's about to happen here that nobody knows about at all. God has come down to buy his church. Praise God. We just left out of Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, we celebrated the champions of faith and those heroes of faith and heroines and martyrs of God who wouldn't accept deliverance, but they said, no, we won't do what you want. We're going to stand in the plain of Dura. We're not going to bow before your golden idol. We're going to continue to pray. We don't care if we get thrown in a den of hungry lions. These are tough-minded people of God. He's a tough-minded God, and he, all through the Word of God, has had tough-minded people. I'm telling you something, though. What's on the outside affects what's on the inside. We're starting to have to use the air on the inside of the church, because the heat on the outside of the church is affecting us. I'm telling you, attitudes and demeanor and morals and ethics outside always try to intrude, and cross-pollination happens at school and on the job, and people track things into the house of God from outside the house of God. And you've got to understand, God is looking for tough-minded people tonight. Compassionate people, loving people, but tough-minded people that will not turn to the right nor to the left, but they look straight ahead all the way to the mission of God at hand. God is looking for tough-minded people. Our world is producing people that are less and less tough-minded. Churches are producing people that have less less and less gumption and less backbone. But God's, and it's going to take this. It's going to take this. You're going to have to be able to stand in the middle of a storm and say, I don't care if it's storming. I may go down with this ship, but I'm not leaving the ship of God. You better get yourself made up mind. You better get yourself a little tough mindedness here tonight. You can't be like the world around you, so easily offended and so easily hurt and so easily disturbed. But you've got to get a hold of this at a higher level than your heart. Your heart is deceitfully wicked beyond imagination. Tough-minded people are willing to give their all. And that's what God's asked of us. He said, you want to be my disciple? Take up your cross and follow after me. In our text, it said, lest, so that this doesn't happen, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. If you don't get a hold of this and you don't develop some tough-mindedness, your little bumps and bobos, your appliances that break down, your little bumps on the job, somebody looks at you the wrong way, somebody says something about you, and you'll be careening spiritually. You'll be weakened spiritually because it's an age of supersensitivity. It's an age where you can't talk about anything without somebody getting offended. My word, college campuses are supposed to be forums for discussing anything in the world. People feel so threatened there, they want safe zones where nobody can say anything that's going to hurt our feelings. Because we've created, the greatest generation has produced a generation that's a bunch of babies and snot-nosed weaklings and people that can't stand up. And if they can't stand up in the political arena and they can't stand up in the economic arena and they can't stand up and work a job and they can't stand up and stay in the marriage and they can't stand up and do the right thing for the kids and they can't stand up, they will not stand up and live for God. I'm just telling you, our society's producing all sorts of pathologies that are going to affect you spiritually if you buy into them. But you're going to have to stand. Get your eyes on him. Look unto him. Look at what his value system was. Look at his priorities. Look at his goals. Get a hold of that and then get your mind made up. Turn not your face from the trouble ahead. Don't look to the right or left. Let it be like a flint. Here we go into the plan of God. Well, my, this is dangerous. Or my, nobody believes this anymore. Or my, this is going to cost you relationships. This may cost you a job. This may cost you family relationships. I just want you to know it doesn't matter what it costs. We're about living for God, and the joy is on the other side, and we endure the cross, and we despise the shame for the joy of serving him. Anybody love him? Anybody glad to serve him? Anybody excited about the work of God? Anybody think the best is yet to come? I really do. I really do. I don't care about ISIS. I don't care about Islamic terrorism. It doesn't buy. I don't care what the economy does. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is about to see its greatest hour. There's a revival in the world, and it needs to happen in North America, and it needs to happen in Birmingham, Alabama. Praise God. Lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Here's the paradox of America. Americans are in crisis when the food's not cooked right. And the clothes aren't in style. And the temperature isn't set just right. And someone else's response is not perfect. America's paradox. America's always looking. They're always in pursuit of happiness, of fun. They are intolerant of boredom. And boredom is a word that does not exist in the third world. Third worlders cannot imagine your first world problems. They don't have to think about what they're going to wear, or they don't have anything to wear, or does this go with that? They got one set of clothes. They sleep in it, they eat in it, they work in it. Just, I don't begrudge you anything God's blessed you with, but get your head screwed on straight. Perspective is everything in this. Every time you open your closet, you don't need to be fussing about what you don't have. You need to be thanking God about what you do have. When you open your refrigerator, you don't need to be fussing about what you don't have. You need to be thanking God about what you do have. When you look on your home and family, you ought to be thanking God for what you do have. My God, when you get to church, you ought to thank God for what you have for your church family. Do you understand me tonight? That worldly, negative, natural perspective will draw you down to a base place where there is no joy. You got the Holy Ghost and you're depressed. That, my friend, is a catch-22. That's a contradiction in terms that ought not ever exist. So, third worlders, I tell you what, if we could line them up tonight, they'd take all your problems right now. And they wouldn't even ask where you live, how much it costs. They wouldn't ask anything about it. They wouldn't care what area of town you lived in. They wouldn't want to know what your house looked like. Because whatever your house looks like, it's a great house in a third world setting. Well, shouldn't we have ambition and shouldn't we strive for excellence? And oh yeah, I believe all that. But if that's all that you do, you will drown in that. But living for God, that experiential thing that God has done in our lives, it will keep you in every season of life. The natural circumstantial doesn't matter. He said, this is really hardball here too, though. He said, you haven't resisted unto blood. You haven't bled yet, striving against sin. And what he's doing, he's giving you a little reality check, a little wake-up call, and letting you know there's people all along the history line of the church that have died for this. So what are you bellyaching about again? What was your complaint again? Just perspective. I don't want to diminish your situation or the pain involved in it, but let's get a little perspective. It ain't that bad. Come walk with me down the streets of a little barrio in El Salvador. They've got dirt floors. They've got a hole in one of those dirt floors for a bathroom. Get the picture? Yeah. You want more in this life? Give God more praise for what you do have. Quit complaining about what you don't have and what you do have and start praising God. Well, that's easy for you to say, brother. Well, you don't know. You go walk with me down my back trail. There's a whole lot back there you don't know beans about. So beware of all the spiritual pathology of material wealth and comfort. They talk about the chickification of the church. But that is somehow maybe a negative toward women. So let's just call it the wussification or wimpification of the church. You got to get yourself some strength. You got to be able to stand up, spit in the devil's eye. Sister Mary came by the office tonight. We were just laughing for a minute about how Sister Granny Codell Allen died. She challenged and inspired me as she died. Because she kicked the devil upside the head and spit in his eye. She said, I'm dying. I'm not getting better. I'm going to be with Jesus. And she was right straight up about it. Everybody else told her she was getting better, doctors included. She said, I ain't doing it. I ain't working, and faith without works is dead. I mean, she said, Shirley, go get my joke book. I mean, days before she dies. She is on top of her game. She's excited about seeing Jesus. And it's inspirational. You got to get some of that. She's from a long generation ago. She died in her mid-90s. And so where is that spirit of Codell Allen? Where is that spirit that says we are the people of the Most High God and we're building up the house that was builded long ago? And this is the house of God, and it's built on the rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Where are those people? Where are the people that say we won't come down off the wall, that work with a trial in one hand and a sword in the other hand and say, you can try to bring me down, but I'm telling you, I've got a job to do, and it's the work of the kingdom of God. Where are those people? Where is his generation? Where is the brave one? Where is the fearless one? Where is the one that finds his or her joy where God finds his joy? Praise God. Look unto him. Our thresholds in our culture are way too low for outrage and offense and impatience and insult. And the thresholds need to be higher. You don't need to have a hair trigger about the way you respond to negative behavior in others. You need to have a fixed perspective about how you live for God and what God's word has to say. And those things are not negotiable. And your devotion to him is unassailable. And you are hard to insult and you are hard to offend. The Bible says that if you love his word, that you are impossible to offend.
About
the word of God said, if you love God, it's impossible to offend you. I walk away from people on a regular basis thinking, wish they loved God, because they're telling me all how they're offended. And they would be so offended at me for saying that they were offended. So we should walk with high thresholds. You can't move them. You can't overwhelm them. If our thresholds are too low, we'll always be complaining and we'll never be content. So our comfort zone has to be enlarged. The area where you have comfort and you are glad and you have joy and you are at peace, that needs to be broader. It needs to be bigger. Paul says this in Philippians 4. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Are you content where you are tonight?
Yes.
And this is I know this is unfair. I'm using the word of God against you. This is not fair. And some of you are sitting by people that know you, and they just got through hearing you. They got a belly full of all your griping. And now the preacher's asking, are you content? And you're like, because you know the other one knows. But Paul says, if you get this and you get this right and you get your head screwed on like his value system is oriented and his vision and his joy, that wherever you are, you can be content, because discontent comes from the circumstance or the condition or the people. But contentment comes from God. So he says, whatever state I am in, therein or therewith to be content. And Paul's telling you, he's been on the boat that's sinking. He's been in the prison. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. And he's just telling you, you can walk in contentment with God if you look unto him and get yourself oriented toward him. And everywhere and in all things. Everybody say everywhere and in all things. I may not have the job that I want right now, but I'm content in God. I may not be exactly where I want to be financially or in my career path, but I'm right with God. I may not, you know, earthly journey is one thing. Journey in the kingdom of God is something else altogether. You get the journey in the kingdom right, the earthly journey comes together for you. Everywhere, in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. I am full of the things of God. I am so blessed of God, and I'm hungry for more. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying there's going to be sometimes you got everything you need, and sometimes you can't get it together. But wherever you are on that economic line or that line of full and hungry, you want to be content in God, both to abound and to suffer need. And this is where he says, and we use it, and I think it's applicable in other things, but it's in this that he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's here where he says, I can be broke and still know God is in control of everything. I can be brokenhearted and I can know God is in control of everything. I can have a betrayal or an upset in my life or a broken relationship vow, and I can still be content in God. I'm not diminishing your pain or your need. I'm just giving you scripture straight up. I can do all things through Christ. When I'm full and when I'm empty, he said, you can have this. This is not pie in the sky. This is where God has called us to live. But you got to get oriented toward that cross, that ultimate signal to all of us of the value system of God. Get yourself involved in blessing somebody else. 1 Timothy 6:6. And everyone say, but godliness with contentment. That's great gain. So it has nothing to do with your 401k. It has nothing to do with your hourly wage. It has nothing to do with the size of your house or the type of vehicle you're driving. But godliness and being happy in God, content in God. That's the definition in the kingdom of God. That's the definition of great gain. How many of you have great gain? And here I am using the word of God against you tonight again. It's not fair, is it? It's not fair. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Boy, you just really got to get a hold of that. All this stuff that's causing people to be upset, some people lose their souls over it. They can't keep it. They're going to hell over something that's not theirs anyway. And even the little 6-foot hole in the ground they're going to put you in, you give it enough time, they'll run an interstate through there. You won't even own that. They'll move you somewhere else, or some enterprising entrepreneurial grave guy will bury somebody on top of you. You better get your mind on Jesus. But they that will, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Be careful, American church. You are abundantly blessed, but you are in peril if you don't get yourself focused. If you get focused on the things of God, that God has blessed you with will become a blessing to everyone you touch. And I believe it's the will of God for you to be able to walk like that. And so, but he said there's a lot of trouble there. Many foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred in the faith and pierced themselves through with many arrows. Praise God. So you want to look unto Jesus. Lindsay, come on and help me. We'll stop here. You want to look unto him. Look at his value system. Look at what excites him. See where his joy comes from. And you want to align yourself with that. You want to be in alignment with his value system and his priority and his goal for your life. And you want to, as you do that, you will distance yourself from the negative things, the things that are not like him. Now, just as we close here, because you're in an uncomfortable place, or because you're in a valley or a season of discomfort, what if that discomfort is from God? You know, you got to beware of Job's friends. When you have trouble, your natural mind is Job's friend. Your other friends may be Job's friends, but they'll tell you that the only reason that's happening to you is because you've sinned and God's upset with you. Well, if you've sinned and God's upset, that's another discussion altogether. But God will lead you into a valley. I read in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And we don't love wilderness experience, But there's a component of every vibrant spiritual experience that has to take a course down through the wilderness. There is a time of solitude and a time of aloneness that is necessary for anybody to have a robust experience in the kingdom of God. You know the story of Nineveh. You know the story of Jonah. Jonah's mad because Jonah knows that God's going to be merciful to Nineveh. He said, I knew it. That's why I ran away. You were going to forgive these people, and I wanted you to blast them. So he gets a seat up on the mountainside overlooking Nineveh, and God causes a little plant to grow up. He calls it a gourd in the King James. And he's got a little shade, and he's sitting there. And while he's sitting there enjoying the shade, contemplating the fire of God coming down on Nineveh, God sends a little worm into that gourd. And the worm eats the inside of the gourd, and the gourd dries and shrivels. And now he's just sitting up on the hill in the broiling sun. And now he's mad, and he's hurt about that gourd. And God just countenances him and confronts him and says, you care more about that stupid gourd than you do about, do you know how many thousands I have in that city that don't know their right hand from their left? He's talking about little kids. He said, don't you even care? He said, that's the most compassion or discomfort I've seen in you about that gourd. You hadn't had one moment's thought about that city and all the people in it. And you know, we're walking daily through a city here, and we're driving daily through a city here. And it's possible for God's people to get so wrapped up in the next project and the busyness of business and the challenge of our goals and acquiring all the stuff. And then, boy, the trouble with acquiring stuff is then you got to take care of the stuff. And that takes 8 days in a week just to do that. But it's possible even for apostolic people to buzz through a city of approximately 1 million in the metro here and go through a whole day and never tell anybody about Jesus. I mean, it's simple. Just give them a card. That particular card's in Spanish. It won't do you much good, but hang on to it. You may learn one day. It's possible to blow through a city and never affect anybody's life in a positive way for the kingdom of God because you're focused. Now, I'm just talking to you now about taking your pulse and knowing who you are and kind of analyzing your experience a little bit. If you're not winning people to God, you're not teaching a Bible study, you're not at least praying for the city. You're about like Jonah sitting up on the hillside, and the only time you really get energized is when your refrigerator breaks down or your car goes on the fritz or you get demoted on the job or something happens along those lines. And God says, oh, you talking to me again? You praying about a refrigerator? Don't you know I've got thousands of people in this city? Babies without hope because they're going to be raised in an Egyptian house. They're going to go straight to hell. And you care more about your stupid bass boat or your dinky car or your little drama on Facebook. You spend more time on social media than you do in prayer or in working for the kingdom of God. How shall I phrase this? Your apostolic experience has been retarded by all of the natural things around you. It's been distorted. It's been compromised. It's been materialized. It's been affected by the world around you. You shed a tear over upsets, friends. I don't know what makes you cry, but if you don't weep for a lost city, something not right with you. You understand what I'm saying? Get your eyes up. Get your eyes up. Get your eyes up. Get them on that cross. Look what gave. with his last breath, he's pulling up on the nails. And he's looking down through the years, and he is trying to get them to read a passage of scripture that might give them a revelation at the foot of that cross. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. This is not condemnation. This is instruction. If you're not working at the level where you want to be, if you're not experiencing contentment in your life, if you're not experiencing joy in your life, if the stuff around you is swallowing up all the air in your life and you're not walking in contentment and joy, you need to get your eyes up, get them on him, figure out what he values and set your heart on those things. Let's all come down around the altar tonight. Let's all come down. Let's just begin to talk to God. God, how can I serve you? How can I please you? God, what do you see from my life? How can I best affect the kingdom of God in my life? God, lead me. God, guide me. God, help me to please you, to serve you. Lord, teach me and lead me into contentment and joy and the things that you value. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, help me to prioritize these things that are bugging me, God. They're not as big as you in your kingdom. Help me to set them on the side. Somebody really needs to have an altar experience tonight. Don't let this world swallow you up by degrees. Don't let your experience in God be diminished by all this pressure around you.
I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you.